You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have joy and you bring joy to us and that we can serve you. Lord, I just thank you for my brother who is serving you today and his gifting. Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be open to the word that he's prepared today. Yes. And Lord, that to also open to the Holy Spirit who will be carrying those words into our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would meditate on them. And Lord, we would take something great away from today. Amen.
Thank you, Logan. So for the first service, I had Paul who starts talking and never takes a breath. And then second service, it's Logan who starts talking and just doesn't stop. I was in a restaurant this week with my wife, and Logan was with his little team of coworkers sitting off to the side, and somebody would say something, and then Logan would just start talking. And he would take that whole stream all the way to its end, and then somebody else would say something about another topic, and he would do the same thing there. I go, great, he's the same there as he is with us. He is consistent. Well, thanks for being here, everybody. It's great to share with you today. You know, Steve and Terry are down in Phoenix helping her parents downsize from a house to like assisted living. And that's always a big emotional thing because the things that you kept throughout your life, now you're having to get rid of most of them. You know, so it's that's what they're going through this week, this past week and this weekend. But they will be back next week. So last week, Jody Romero was here and did a great job of sharing with us about serving and this whole concept that, you know, the Christian life is really about giving to other people more than getting for ourselves. And we get a great benefit from that. But in terms of our thinking, we're supposed to be serving. And so we're going to kind of further explore that a little bit today. It's a huge part of being a disciple. It's emulating Jesus because that's what he was all about. So, you know, he came as the Lord, but he acted like a servant when he was here. And we'll reinforce that idea as we go along this morning. Out of John chapter, I guess I need my glasses. That's either a 13 or an 18. Yeah, 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. So I want to stop there for a minute and glean a few things out of here. First off, he knew who he was when he came. He knew he had come from the Father. He was going back to the Father. He came preaching the kingdom. Well, a kingdom has a king, and he knew he was the king. So he had a complete understanding of who he was, why he had come, and what his purpose was here on this earth. And knowing all those things, and knowing that everything, all of creation, is going to be summed up in Christ someday. And he said, it says here that he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. So all things means all things. So he understood his place and his majesty in who he was, where he had come, and where he was going. And understanding all that, he's about to do something that is going to be found shocking by some of the people he did it to. It says in verse 5, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. When he washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, for you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. And that's our command for this week, to do as he has done to us. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So we have a pretty graphic example here of Jesus and an illustration of what we should do and the reason we should do it. So if we've made Jesus our master and our Lord, then we should do as he did and not place ourselves in any different place than where he was. So in ancient Jewish culture, of course, they wore sandals, and everywhere they walked on a road, what else walked on the road? Animals. And animals did on the road what animals do everywhere. And so it was just a dirty environment that they walked through. And, you know, even though an animal, there's nobody running around cleaning up, you know, running, following behind the cattle with a pooper scooper. I mean, everything is just everywhere, and that just ends up on your feet and your lower legs. And so it was a mess. And so it was a customary thing in their culture to wash the feet. When you came to be a guest at a house, they would wash your feet, and it was generally the lowest servant in the house that would do that. So Jesus, knowing that he's the king of the kingdom, knowing where he's come from and where he's going, and that everything has been given to him, he is the owner of everything, all things have been given to him. He takes on the position of the lowest servant in a house by washing the feet of his disciples. And by the way, we would assume that he washed Judas Iscariot's feet also. Doesn't say he didn't. He was there. Knowing that Judas was going to betray him, he still washed his feet. And to me, that's mind-blowing. But you think of him taking on that position of a lowest servant, Peter's reaction. Peter acts shocked. What are you doing? You're not going to do that to me. Because he's not seen that type of thing. You know, lords, masters, authority figures, they all expect to be served. We see that in the world today. If you work for somebody, they expect you to do what they want you to do. And if you don't, then they don't want you to work for them anymore, which is often an unhappy event. I don't think he's prescribing foot washing as some kind of a sacrament, but there are streams of the Christian church that do practice that in their worship services. I'm not criticizing that, but I don't see anywhere else in the Bible where repent, be baptized, and have your feet washed is part of the thing that we should do as Christians. So he's using it as an example of having a servant's heart. And again, everything had been given to him. He was the King of Kings, the King of the Kingdom, and this is what he's doing. So he demonstrates, and because he knows he's the king, which is another way of saying the ruler, he demonstrates his rulership, his kingdom rulership, by being a servant, by servanthood. And that, you know, there's a collision. There's the way the world thinks. If I'm in charge, you do what I say. And the kingdom is, if I'm in charge, I serve you. And those two are colliding, and it's a whole new mindset that we should have as to what kingdom authority is. Kingdom authority is not me tell you what to do all the time. Kingdom authority is one of servanthood, and it's and well, we'll read in Mark here in a minute something that kind of validates that. But in Mark 10, and when let me set this up first. James and John came to Jesus. We know this story, and they said, you know, can one of us sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom? And Jesus' response is, that's not mine to give you. That's from the Father, so don't worry about it. And then he goes on, because what says when the 10 heard it in Mark 10, they began to be indignant at James and John, like, well, what are those? Who do they think they are? And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he didn't even come to be served as the king. He came to serve as the king. And it's a huge difference in our thinking in the way the kingdom is. So the heart of the kingdom of God, or of heaven, it's the same thing, is a heart not of worldly authority, but of humble service. And the apostles had the same view. Peter, who objected to Christ washing his feet, later said in one of his epistles, 1 Peter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So if you're a believer, you have received gifts. You are in possession today of gifts. And he's given you those gifts, but not so you can hoard them to yourself. You know, we think of a gift, you know, I got a, you know, some present for my birthday or for Christmas, or my wife was feeling really benevolent today, and so she gave me a gift. And it's usually something that you want to have to play with, a new fishing rod, or, you know, Logan, he gets a new gun every year. And so fun things to play with. And it's for you, because you want to have it. But in the kingdom, gifts are given so that we can serve one another. And that's a huge difference. And we are the stewards of those gifts, which are the result of God's grace in our lives. So that's what Peter said later. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 5, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So the whole concept of loving our neighbors, and we know that, you know, they said to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Well, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And how do we do that? By small acts of service, sacrificial service that we do, things we do for one another that build the kingdom of heaven. And one thing that will be a recurring theme here today is that the kingdom is not built on big evangelistic crusades, which have their part, and a lot of the preparatory work for someone's life being affected in one of those has probably been done by small acts of service that people have done for them. But it's really built on small, sacrificial acts of service and giving that we do, and that's what builds the kingdom. So a lot of times we wonder, well, what should I do? I mean, what kind of things am I supposed to do? Jesus answered the question so that we should look at Jesus and see, well, how did he know what to do? You know, when he was here on earth, there were lots of lepers in Israel. Did he heal every one of them? No, we don't think so. And if you've watched Ben-Hur, then there were presumably leper colonies. He didn't go in and heal the whole colony, and at least not that we're told. Lots of people died during his ministry years. Did he raise them all from the dead? No. Lots of people went hungry. He didn't feed them all. He didn't quell every storm. He didn't cast out every demon. So what did he do to determine which needs he was going to meet and which works to perform? You know, there's a story of the guy who'd been laying by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, an invalid, he can't walk, and he's been hoping to get healed. Jesus comes along and sees him and asks him if he wants to get well, and he says, yes, I do. So he heals him, and he says, so pick up your pallet and go home. So the guy rolls up his pallet. Well, the Pharisees see him, and they get all indignant about it because he had the audacity to heal somebody on the Sabbath. And you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Why are you carrying your pallet? So they got on him. So in John chapter 5, that continues. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you're well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life, gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So what did Jesus, how did he decide what to do? He looked and saw what the Father was doing, and that's what he went and did. So how do we learn about what the Father is doing? We start here by knowing what the Word of God says, because this reveals what God is doing in the world today. And we need to know this. I can't encourage us all enough to daily take the Word of God into you, because that's how you gain his heart, and that's how you learn what he's doing, and you figure out how you can fit yourself into that. There's a common question, probably everyone in here has asked it, what is God's will for my life? And it's a good question, and it's a legitimate question. But the better question might answer the first question, and the better question is, what is God's will? What is he doing? So if we find his will, that gives us insight into what his will is for us as individuals. So, you know, Jesus said that the Father was seeking to draw men to himself, those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. So he's looking for worshipers. And we can always know that whatever we do to encourage that in other people is what the Father is doing. There's a lot of different things that we can do that fit into that. And I'm going to throw a couple out just that we do here at Westside. But there's lots of things outside of Westside that you can do. And there may be small acts of service for a neighbor or for a lady who needs to have her gutters cleaned, like we've done with our neighbor. There's lots of things you can do. The upper room, there's a group from here. The fourth Monday of every month, you can talk to Terry Taney about this. They go up to the upper room and they serve people. I think Holly goes still. And they serve other people that need to have a meal fed to them. And it's a great ministry. And talk about a ministry where you are not expecting anything in return, because you're not going to get a lot in return doing that. But what you are going to do is be serving other people and emulating Christ when you do it. So that's an example outside of Westside. But I'm going to throw out a couple ideas just to give you a vision for why we do some of the things we do. We had a work day a couple weeks ago. Every year, the weekend before Easter, we have a work day and we clean the place up and throw a whole dumpster full of stuff away that I can't even figure out where it comes from, because all the same stuff was here last year. Why didn't we throw it away then? But so we had a work day. I was here. They looked at me and said, well, what can we do that matches his skill level? So I got to dig the ditch out back here. But there was a reason for that ditch. We don't just do stuff, you know, dig a ditch and fill it back in. Okay, you're done. Go home. We moved the mom's room when we did this construction back here. And the mom's room, for the mothers that have a fussy baby or a baby needs to be nursed or whatever, they can go over to this other modular over here. And it's a private room there. And there's a television, which did not have a good picture and it didn't have good sound. And so we ran an HDMI cable from here over to there so that they would have an upgraded experience there and they could watch the service and watch the message. I'm not ever going to be in the mom's room. As a matter of fact, I've never been to that mom's room. But we did that because we wanted to help them and provide a ministry to moms that feel like they need to leave the service. So there's an example of menial tasks that, and there were three guys and one woman, and she outworked us all, but together, I think. But we got that thing built, and it's hooked up now, isn't it, Logan? So there was an opportunity to do a menial task that blessed somebody else. Like I said, I'm not going to go watch TV there. The Women's Fun Day is coming up. Well, there will be people needed to set up and tear down. Now, are the women just coming here to have fun, or is it a ministry opportunity? And that's why they're doing it. They're not doing it just to have fun. They're doing it because it's an outreach to women in the community and also just a strengthening thing for the women that are here as part of Westside. Barbecue, men's barbecues and breakfast, you know, for the men's breakfast, 5:30 in the morning, there's guys here cooking. And after you've all gone home, there's guys in here cleaning. Because, guys, they want to have an opportunity, they want to be part of the opportunity to minister to men, encourage the guys that are part of Westside. And every time, we had 90 guys at this men's breakfast here last weekend, which is the second most we've ever had. And we had we had a lot of guys that came in that I'd never seen before. So there were people that were invited from the community, and they heard a great message from Jody Romero. So there was a lot of work that went into that, both the planning and putting it all together, and somebody had to go to Costco and buy all the food. And I mean, there were a lot of things that happened, but the point was to minister to the men that were going to come here. So that's why we do that, and that's why we should take advantage of those little insignificant seeming ministry opportunities that really make an impact, because it's a big impact when it all gets put together. Grounds crew, guys that come out here and nobody pays them. They show up on Thursday or Friday and they mow the lawns and they trim shrubs and do whatever needs to be done here so the place looks good and is attractive to people on a Sunday morning. There's guys that show up at 7 o'clock in the morning, I think, out here and blow the parking lot. That's a menial task. But you know what? It looks nice when you show up. And most of us show up and park and walk in, and we never even think of what the parking lot looked like last night because of all the leaves that get dropped on it. 5-6 years ago, there were a number of churches in El Dorado County in our area here that had cars broken into in their parking lots on a Sunday morning, and stuff stolen out of their cars and damage to the cars. And so there was a description of the car that we got. Well, that morning, that car pulled into here, into this parking lot. And then it turned around and left. Because right now, there are guys out there walking the parking lot, and they're there to keep your car safe so you don't have to sit here worrying about it. And they're there also in case there's a medical emergency in one of the classrooms, and they need to get the word in here that we have a problem. So there's a real purpose behind it. But they're out there when it's raining, and they're out there when it's hot, and they're just simply taking advantage of an opportunity to serve the body, all of us. And I appreciate that. But those are examples of things that we can do to serve the body that seem like menial tasks, but foot washing was a menial task too. And Jesus did that. So, again, the kingdom of God is built on small acts of sacrificial giving and sacrificial serving. And when all is said and done, it's God who puts it all together to fulfill his purposes. So, there's a great story, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is Elijah the prophet, and he's going to challenge the prophets of Baal, this demonic deity that was worshipped by the people who lived in the land of Canaan before the Jews came into it, and then while they were there, the Jews were constantly falling back into Baal worship. So this was about 870 years before Christ. So Elijah is a prophet. And he went to Ahab to challenge Ahab on the fact the king, Ahab was a king, he was not a good king, to challenge him on what was going on in Israel. So Ahab had married Jezebel. If you've ever heard of, sometimes women get referred to as a Jezebel, and we don't even know what that means. Ahab married her, and then she reinstituted Baal and Asherah worship, these demonic deities in Israel. She ordered all the prophets of Jehovah to be killed, and Elijah said that he was the last one left, and then she appointed all kinds of priests of Baal. So basically what she was doing is coming in and pushing true worship of God out and instituting this demonic deity worship. And Israel was at a crossroads, and things were not looking good. So God sends Elijah the prophet to Ahab, and he challenges him to assemble the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel, basically, for a showdown. At noon, this is out of 1 Kings 18, at noon, Elijah mocked them. Okay, so the priests of Baal, they've prepared an altar, and with fire comes down from heaven. When they call on Baal, then he's God. But if it doesn't, and fire comes down from heaven, when Elijah does the same thing, then the Lord is God. Okay? So that's the deal that they've set up. And the people all agreed to it, and the people all said, yeah, we'll worship the God who wins the showdown here, basically. So they had been doing their thing. They set the whole thing up. They're limping around their altar. They're calling out to Baal, and nothing's happening. And Elijah had them go first. So at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself." Let that think in for a minute. "Or he's on a journey, Or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. Men, there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And the stones, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And yes, I looked up what a seah is. It's a dry measure, but about 7.5 gallons to a seah. So he built a trench around the altar that would have held 15 gallons of water. Okay, and he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. "Do it a third time." They did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And then Elijah prayed, "Answer me, O God, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Jesus looked at the Father and saw what the Father was doing. What was God doing in this situation with Elijah? He was wanting to turn the people's hearts back to himself. So Elijah did some stuff that were, I mean, no big thing. They were menial tasks like taking 12 stones and building an altar and piling the wood up and then killing the bull and putting it on top and digging the trench. They just did some things. And then he stepped back and called on the Lord, and the fire came down, and God was glorified, and their hearts were turned back. So, you know, we don't need to be preaching big evangelistic crusades to see God move. You can see him move by small, seemingly insignificant acts, which added together turn into something big. So we look at this and we go, well, what should we do? We need to be people that look around our sphere of influence. You know, you're not living in Kansas to go help with tornado victims. You're living here, and there's things that you can do right here. We need to come to realize that everything we do, every kingdom thing we do, is for the King and his people, not necessarily for ourselves, although there's great personal benefit that comes in the long run. It's a reward that comes from Christ. And a great example of that is in the Old Testament again, Ruth. Remember Ruth? Ruth is Naomi's daughter-in-law. And Naomi's other daughter-in-law, they're from Moab. They're not Israelites, but Ruth is Naomi is an Israelite, the mother-in-law. So Naomi's husband dies, and her 2 sons die, leaving her with the 2 daughters-in-law. So she says to them, "Go to your people, get married, raise kids, have a good life. I'm going back to Israel." So the one daughter-in-law goes. But Ruth stays, and she says, "No, I'm going to stay with you." She wanted to stay and serve her mother-in-law, and she said, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." So they go back to Israel. Now, this is not like the key to prosperity and living a happy, easy life, because now as widows, there's no Social Security or welfare that they're going to be poor, and they're going to have a tough time. But she chose the tough road because she felt that's what God wanted her to do. So they go back to Israel, and in fact, they ended up gleaning in the fields. That's what the poor people did. You went out in the fields, and the stuff that fell on the ground, the Israelites were not supposed to pick it up, leave it on the ground, and the poor could go out into the fields after the harvest and pick what was left over. The Jews also were supposed to leave the corners of their square fields, leave the corners unharvested, so the poor could go in there. Now, the poor didn't stay home watching television and let the owner go pick the crops and then bring it to them. They actually had to go pick it themselves and do it themselves. What do you mean easy? I'm just saying that that's what they did. So, Ruth ends up getting married to Boaz, who's a Jew, and she ends up, you know, having a pretty good life. Her great-grandson is King David. Talk about God's blessing on what she had done. She ends up in the lineage of King David. And who ends up in the lineage of King David? Jesus. So she has this honored place in the kingdom because of her self-sacrificial serving and giving in her heart, without knowing what the outcome of it was going to be. Her heart to simply say, I'm going to stay with you, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. So, again, it's small acts of servanthood that build the kingdom. And we learn this in marriage. Guys, this is going to be for you. Jesus demonstrated his rulership, his kingdom rulership, by his servanthood. You know, he didn't sit back and go, hey, what's your name? Judas. Yeah. Come over here and wash my feet. He washed Judas's feet and the others. And that's how he demonstrated his authority. Again, remember, this is a clash of ideas. We're used to the other one. But in the kingdom, rulership is demonstrated by servanthood. So, guys, that's a kingdom value that you should build your family on. That your job is to serve your family and not to be served. And your wives do the same thing. It seems a little easier for them for some reason, or expected. But and it's not just, well, I went to work for 8 hours a day, so there's my service. Here, take my boots off and tickle my feet. You know. I've never done that, but we have, my wife is cracking up because we have a family member experience of that. But you know, you don't really learn how selfish you are until you get married, right, guys and ladies? And then have a kid and see how selfish you are about the 400th diaper you've changed. But that's the kingdom value for building a family. One plants, one waters, but God brings the increase. So most of us are believers here today. This is an encouragement to us to emulate Jesus. He served the church, and he wants us to do the same. Because he said, as you've seen me do, you do likewise. And there's nothing that's above us, below us, I mean. There's nothing that happens around here that is below what any of us, where any of us are at. If you haven't said yes to him yet, you know, the greatest service, it said that he came not to serve, but to be served, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all. He gave his life as his service. He gave his life on that cross. And he died for us. You know, here's a, talk about self-sacrificial. He's being crucified for a crimes he didn't commit. And he just submitted to it because he knew that's what God wanted him to do. And if you haven't given your life to him, there's your example of what he wants from you too. He wants your life, and he wants you to say yes to him because he gave his life as a ransom for you. And you will not be sorry. So here's a primary kingdom value as we close. Humility and a servant's heart is what God values, and it's what living for him is all about. So what is he calling you to do? Well, look around and see what he's doing in other people's lives and take part in that. Amen.
All right. Let's just close in prayer.
Yes.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you put this message on Mark's heart to bring to us. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would hide it in our hearts. And Lord, that we would go away from this place with having gleaned something from what you've provided today. And Lord, we just pray that we would be humble, and Lord, that we would see opportunities to serve each other and to serve of those out there. Lord, that we would remain humble and find those opportunities, and then we would jump on them. Lord, knowing that there's nothing beneath us to do so that a soul might be won into the kingdom. And Lord Jesus, that you exampled that, Lord, that you served us through your death and through your sacrifice, and that we can do the same for others is an amazing and wonderful thing to participate in. All right, amen. Let's stand. We're gonna have one more worship song. We're gonna have some time of just response. We have the elements of communion up here and in the back. If Mark's story had gone on, the other thing that happened that night was that Jesus instituted the of communion at the Last Supper. He said that as often as you will, remember this. Take this bread to remember my body that was broken for you, and take this cup to remember the covenant of my blood, that your sins are forgiven and that you have been made right with the Lord. So we want to do that. We want to remember his sacrifice all the time. It's an amazing thing, the greatest gift we've ever been given. And we also have our baskets for giving. We do that not out of compulsion, not out of guilt or anything like that. We give because we are recognizing God as our source, and we give what he has told us in our hearts to give, no more and no less. And so let's respond together to this wonderful word of servanthood and of encouraging us to walk it out. Amen.